something. You guys, you felt so far away, so I'm coming closer. Maybe you don't, you might be asking yourself, I wonder if Stephen has a record deal. If he's ever been offered a record deal, because it's a complete possibility. None of you really know me. You hear my voice now and think, oh, that's a nice voice. He could be a singer. But there are a group of you who have no question about that, whether that's a possibility or not. And that's the people online. Because apparently my microphone was on during the singing time, and they could hear it, but you couldn't. And so I need to begin by apologizing to you sincerely for that assault on your senses, and so early in the morning. Oh, well, you're awake, and I hope you're still listening. Anyhow, this weekend, but it's kind of ended for me a little bit, in that this weekend I went away with my wife for our anniversary. We had our anniversary this weekend, so it's an exciting thing for me. We've been married for 27 years. And yeah, she's a trooper. And going away is something that we've tried to do intentionally, going away right around the time of our anniversary and maybe even one other time throughout the year, just to go away and be together for a little while. A marriage, like any relationship really, needs to be nurtured. It needs to be cared for, needs to be protected, needs to be kept. And so we try to go away and just spend time together. We don't really have to accomplish anything. We went for a walk in the Gatineau Park and drank coffee and talked. It was just good to be together. There's so many things that can creep into a marriage that can damage it. It could be just a routine, your daily routine, a mundane routine that you kind of drift along in and you don't even notice that you're drifting apart. It could be unresolved hurts or misunderstandings that are there in a marriage relationship, and if they're not dealt with, it can be a cancer to that relationship. The busyness of life, a marriage can be taken for granted. And all those things can be dangerous to a marriage and really to any relationship. We experience this in all our relationships. It's not just marriage. Any relationship can suffer from being taken for granted and not given proper attention. Now, marriage is something that you do that on a regular basis, but it's healthy to step out of your routine and just be together to reconnect, to rekindle that relationship. And Christianity is no different. Some people perceive Christianity as a set of doctrines or rules or beliefs that are held by people, and so they believe those things, and so they kind of fit into a box, and that's what they do. And there are, in this room, there's common beliefs that we share based on the scriptures. But Christianity is so much more than just a set of beliefs that we subscribe to. Being a Christian is about being in a relationship with God, like we're in relationship with one another. It's a living, life-giving thing. It's something that we experience, something that brings life to us, something that is brings assurance and strength. It's a living relationship with a living God. And again, this relationship can suffer neglect. We can fall into routines. We all live busy lives, students and probably even more busy people who are retired, from what I've seen, their lives. They're so busy. From young to old, we struggle with maintaining our relationship with Christ. Even though we say we believe, we know we believe, and we do believe deeply, that relationship can easily be taken for granted. That relationship can easily be put aside in the busyness of our lives. And maybe it's harder than other relationships, because most of the relationships I'm in are with people that I can see and people that I can talk to and people that I can get a response from. But in our relationship with God, maybe it's a little bit different. We don't see him. He communicates to us through his word, through circumstances, through times of prayer. But because we don't see him, because he's not always right in front of our face, sometimes he's easily neglected. And maybe another factor, especially here in North America, we are so comfortable. We have life so easy. We want for very little. And if we want something, we can just get it. And our lives can be filled with distraction. You ride downtown, and you see it. You see anybody at a bus stop, anybody standing at a light for more than a few seconds, and they've pulled out the world from their pocket, and they're doing something. We carry this with us all the time. And even now, many of you are wondering about a message that you've received already this service. Or you're thinking, I need to check this, or I just need to pull it out and do this one thing. And boom, even your Bibles are on there. I know, I do my devotionals on my phone in the morning. And boy, before you know it, you can easily stumble into a whole worldwide web of information that is just distracting. And when our lives are so comfortable and we're so easily distracted, you know, you start to feel a little bit less that pressure, that the need for that relationship with God, because we just have it so easy. At times of crisis, a health crisis, a financial crisis, then we'll fall on our knees and call out to God. And then things get smooth and we forget about him again. In this passage that we're going to read, you'll hear Paul, as we read through this, you'll hear Paul call us to suffer for the gospel. What a countercultural statement that is. Counterhuman statement. That we would choose to suffer. What would motivate you to choose suffering? This is what Paul's going to be calling us to. So if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's in your Bible. In the Bible's in the pews. It's page 995. But I'm sure you have your devices, your phones. Feel free to look at there. Just try to keep the one tab open. And this is a letter from Paul, who was a leader in the early church, planted many churches, traveled a lot as a missionary, teaching. And he's writing to a young church leader named Timothy. He writes a few letters to Timothy. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. He also wrote 1 Timothy to Peter, or sorry, to Timothy, to teach, to instruct, to remind, to encourage. Paul's reaching out to him. And at the time of the writing of this letter here in particular, Paul's writing from jail. So when he refers to his suffering, that's what he's talking about. He says to Timothy, "Don't be ashamed of me, because I'm in jail." Paul has gone to jail because of the gospel, because of his teaching. They tried to shut him up and to lock him up, and so he's in jail, and now he's writing letters from jail to encourage people. Can you imagine that? Being in a place in jail, suffering, and yet now he's writing to encourage other people to do the same things that he has done that led to him going to jail. That's an encouraging letter to write, a challenging letter to write. So he begins, and I'm just going to read this from 2 Timothy verses, I'll read 1 to 14. If you wouldn't mind, and if you're able, would you stand for the reading of Scripture? I believe that these are God's words given and protected and handed down to us. And if you get nothing from this service, hear these words. Hear the public reading of Scripture. After this, I'd love it if you stay tuned, but if you don't, hear this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoners, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. Paul is writing to Timothy here, and from just this little bit of the text, we can see that Timothy is someone who was raised in a home where people knew of God. His grandmother, his mother, all had faith in God, had relationships with God, and now Timothy has grown up in that instruction, in that culture, in that community, and himself has gone into ministry. Paul describes his faith as a sincere faith, a genuine believer of Jesus Christ, a genuine follower of Christ. And so it struck me that as we read this, I'm just kind of skipping down to beginning of verse 6, when he talks about Timothy's faith, and he can see that the faith is sincere in him and evidently dwells in him, he says this: for this reason, because I can see your sincere faith, for this reason, I want to say to you, fan into flame the gift of God, or rekindle the gift of God that is in you. I thought that was an interesting, because you would think, okay, Timothy, I see you sliding away. I see you getting distracted. I see you being busy. And so I just want to tell you, rekindle the gift of faith. That kind of structure makes sense. But here he's saying, no, I see your sincere faith. And because I see your sincere faith, I want to remind you, rekindle the gift of God that is within you. Now, that's strange language. So let's explain this a little bit. I remind you, in my text, in the ESV, I believe that's the Bible in the pew, it says, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, some of you might be lost already, the gift of God. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, said that one day he would leave. He would return to glory. But as he left, he was going to leave the Holy Spirit. He's going to give the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible teaches us that as we trust in Jesus Christ, we put our hope and our faith in him, that God comes and dwells within us. Now, you might notice I'm using the word God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus interchangeably, because as a Christian, I believe they are three in one. There is one God, and he is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. They have different roles, but they are God. And this is a hard and heady concept, and I cannot explain it to you in just a moment. But this is what the Bible reveals to us. Jesus said, I will be with you always, and when I leave to go to glory, the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you and among you. And that Holy Spirit will come, and he will convict, and he will remind, and he will instruct, and he will lead you. He He'll remind you of everything that Jesus had said and taught us. And so the Holy Spirit comes and indwells, is the language we use, believers, lives in us. And this is the promise of the new covenant. This new relationship that we have with God is that his words will be written on our heart. In other words, it's this picture of God dwelling within us, teaching us from inside, changing us from inside. It's not just an outward command that we follow, but rather a renewed heart that changes us so that we want to follow God and that we do follow God. And this Holy Spirit comes, and we learn in Ephesians 4, that as the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and our lives, he gives every believer, so every person who's trusting in Jesus Christ today in this room, you are given a gift, a special gift from the Holy Spirit for my good. And for her good, and for his good, and for his good, and for her good. God gives us spiritual giftings for the good of others, so that the body, the church, can be built up, encouraged, and strengthened, and grow into a mature faith. Not taken and swayed by every kind of little belief or idea that comes along, but a solid, secure faith. And so each of us who has the Holy Spirit is equipped in a gifting in a way. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, when you were called, when we laid our hands on you, and this isn't, now the Holy Spirit equips, and some people take issue with the way this is worded, but listen here, when Timothy was going to begin his work in ministry, Paul and the other elders came and prayed for Timothy, laid their hands on him, and commissioned him for that work, and for the leadership of the church. And so some people say, well, Paul here is talking about a spiritual gift. And other people say, well, no, Paul's talking about the actual commissioning to be a leader in a church. You know what? They're so connected that they're hard to separate. They're completely dependent on one another. And so the Holy Spirit has come into Timothy, and Paul's saying, you've received this gift, and you've received this commissioning. Rekindle that. I see your sincere faith. Rekindle this gifting. And I think in the West, this was true for me anyway, and maybe it's just my personality type, I haven't really examined it, but I think maybe in the West, we kind of read our Bibles this way, is that we tend to focus on the imperative, on the command. Okay, what do I got to do? I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in God, what do I got to do? Okay, rekindle the faith. I got to rekindle the faith. Okay, fan into flame the gift of God. And we tend to focus on that imperative. But let's just read it a little bit broader, because I don't know if that's entirely, Paul's instructing, and he's giving commands and imperatives here, but he's giving them in a broader context. He says, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying out of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And so he's saying, fan into flame this gift that's in you. Nurture this life with Christ that's in you, and know that the Holy Spirit is in you, and he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Everything you need, God is equipping you for through his Holy Spirit. Everything you need for life and ministry, God is in you working and filling and nurturing. And he's saying, Timothy, God is doing this. You, Timothy, engage in this work. You too, nurture that. Rekindle that relationship. Don't put it aside. Don't get so swept up in the busyness, even of church life, that you let this drift. Don't take this for granted. Invest in this relationship. Exercise the gifts that he has given you. And you're going to see it throughout this passage if you just skip quickly down to the second half of verse 8, where he says, but share in suffering for the gospel. So there's the imperative, share in suffering for the gospel. Read it a bit more, though. It says, by the power of God. He's not saying just do it alone. He's saying, but by the power of God in you, share in suffering for the gospel. You skip down a little bit further to verse 13. He says, follow the pattern of sound words. There's the imperative. Follow what you've heard, the sound teaching that you've heard from Paul, and that you've read in the scriptures, follow that in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You've received this in faith and love. You've experienced the faith and love of Christ. Now live in that and follow God's teachings in that relationship. Down at the very last bit, in case you missed it so far, here Paul flips it in verse 14. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard what's been entrusted to you, this good news of the gospel. And so Paul is giving imperatives here, and sometimes we could focus on those, and it's good to read those, but I want to focus on the other part, that Paul's not just calling us to do things, but he's calling us to nurture a relationship. A relationship that can be easily ignored. And in the West, we think sometimes if I read my 10 verses a day, and I go to church on Sunday, and I go to these few activities, then I live a good life, then I'm a Christian. And I want to tell you that there's more to know. There's deeper places to go. There is a more fulfilling life to know in your relationship with Christ. And Paul's going to expand on this even further as we move down the text, where he speaks about suffering. In verse 8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoners. Share in suffering for the gospel. Those are hard words to hear. Share in suffering for the gospel. But it's like a little sandwich in the text here. Because at the very end, in verse 12, he says, which is why I suffer as I do. And so it's like the two pieces of bread. Paul's saying, share in suffering for the gospel. And then at the bottom, he's saying, this is my motivation. And so let's look at the meat in the middle. He says in verse 9, or he says, I'll go back up to verse 8, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul's life was completely transformed, and he was so taken by a reality that he was willing to suffer for it because it had so captured him. And what is that reality? It's the reality that he says here that he had been saved, that we have been saved, that God has saved us and called us to a holy calling. What have we been saved from? We've been saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The consequence of our sinful lives, even those of us who feel like, oh, we're a pretty good person when I compare myself to other people, well, God has a standard. And we regularly miss that standard. We fall short of it. And there's consequences for that that we experience here. And we're promised that there will be a judgment too. And we're saved from that penalty. By putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can have a restored relationship with him. We can find our sins forgiven. Though we may have lived lives of rebellion against God, God says, I will restore you. We're saved from the power of sin. And if you flip the page in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, God's talking, I'll read from verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now listen to how he describes those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so he's saying, if by correcting gently and lovingly, God may lead people to repentance and grant them a knowledge of the truth because Satan has lied to them and convinced them that his lies are true and now holds them. And they accomplish his will instead of God's. They're prisoners of war, held. And when we have been saved by Christ, we have been set free by the truth. And we're no longer held by those lies. You may believe the lie that you are not worth much, that you're not valuable to this world, that you don't contribute much. That is an example of a lie from Satan. He wants to see you destroyed. He wants to see you discouraged. He wants to see you ineffective and beaten down. The reality is that God has made you in his image, and you are of great value. So valuable to him that he would come and save you and make you his and call you his child, giving you a new identity, and then commissioning you to do his work, giving you great purpose and meaning in life. Purpose and meaning that lasts a lifetime. We're called as children. We're called to be reconcilers. We're called to be a child of God. Let me touch on that a little bit more. A child of God. Some of you might not have had great relationships with your parents. Sorry, it's not supposed to be that way. We live in a fallen and broken world. But in the ideal picture, a parent is someone who loves and cares for their children, someone who would guard them with everything that they have and strive to protect and to nurture them and to see them live fruitful, full lives. God is our Father, and he calls us his child, loving us dearly. Oh, we can offend him and we can turn away from him, just like kids, as my kids could do that to me. But they're still my kids. I'm going to love them regardless. Even though it makes me ill sometimes, if they should walk away or if they should be angry towards me or be offensive to me, it rip me apart, but I love them. And nothing changes that. God loves you. Nothing changes that. No matter who you are and what you've done, God loves you. You are his child. And not only that, you're given a great commission. You're called to be a reconciler between man and God. You've come to understand and know the truth that Jesus Christ loves, that Jesus Christ now rules and reigns. And he says, now go and spread that good news. Let people know that there's hope and meaning in this life, that there's great purpose in this life, that there's hope for today and there's hope for tomorrow and the future. It's in Christ. And so we're given this great commissioning. Even you might feel like, well, I'm not a very good communicator. I don't have a lot of skills. Yet God chose you. And God, with his Holy Spirit, will equip you to do just what he calls you to do. We're saved. We're called. And in that relationship, we find great peace, purpose, meaning. We are known, really known by God. We can't hide from him. He knows your thoughts, and he loves you anyway. He knows everything you've done, and he still calls you to himself. There is a great love towards you. It's not dependent on your skills, your abilities, your intellect, or your beauty. God calls you and loves you out of his great desire, his purpose, his plan. Now, Paul's calling us to suffering. And the reality is that if you follow Jesus Christ and you live by the scripture teaching, there will be a degree of suffering that comes. It's a countercultural way of living. And you will grate against other people. And so there's suffering that comes. And for us here in North America, it's not as great as Christians maybe feel and experience in other parts of the world. But our culture has shifted dramatically. When I was a kid, Christians were wholesome and weird. And now we're offensive. There's been a shift. And people will dislike you if you state or claim, yeah, I'm a Christian. People will think you're ignorant. Really? You believe that? Hocus pocus stuff? Yeah. There'll be a degree of suffering that comes from that. But also the Christian life calls us to suffer in another way, where we lay down ourselves and our own desires for the sake of others. There's a small amount of suffering in that, because we all have our own selfish desires. Take, for instance, just coming on a Sunday. I want to come. I want to sing. I want to hear. I want to talk to my friends. And I want to go home and eat or watch some football. That's good. What about loving other people? Well, I do. I love the people that I'm sitting around because they're my friends. What about loving more than just your friends? What about taking time from this morning and going and talking to somebody you don't know? Somebody standing alone, somebody sitting alone. There's a small amount of suffering in that when you lay aside your own will and desires. And for some of you who feel awkward socially and replay conversations in your head later on when you get home, there's a lot of suffering in that. And we're called to that. We're called to that. We're called to be a community of love. Jesus Christ said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by your attendance at church on Sundays. He didn't say that. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And love is self-sacrificial. Lays aside my desires for the sake of others. That is truly love. And with that comes a small degree of suffering, a little bit of dying, as I die to myself for the sake of others. And how do we get the motivation to live that way? It's when we remember what Paul was talking about here. It's been made clear, Jesus Christ came and walked this earth. There's really no doubt about that. The question is, do you believe him when he said that he was God? Do you believe him when he said that I've taken your sins? I've paid the penalty. I drew all that sin onto myself, took it to the grave so that you could be free, so that you could be a child of God. And Jesus Christ says that he rules and reigns even now. You know, I find peace even in that. I'm not in control of a lot of things. I'm in control of very few things, actually. But I know that God is in control of things. And he's a good God. He's demonstrated his love, a self-sacrificial love, a love that I desire to have. He has demonstrated it dramatically. Coming to this creation that rejected him, yet came in great love. And even as a human, taking on flesh, becoming man, not coming as a great king, but coming as a servant. Not to a palace, but born in a stable. And walking this earth, serving and meeting the needs of people that would even reject him. Jesus washed the feet, as a servant would do, of Judas Iscariot, knowing that he would betray him. Jesus Christ came to serve and to love. And when I think and I reflect on who God is and what he's done for me, you know, maybe it's not so hard to go and talk to somebody on a Sunday morning. When I think about who he is and what he's done for me, I'm a little bit less nervous about the future. When I think about who he is and what he's done for me, it makes me reevaluate the way I want to spend my time, my money, my energy. See, when you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, it changes the way you live. But it's not a relationship that you can just let float, that you can just take for granted and think that it'll be flourishing and life-giving. I'm going to move quickly through three points that I want you to remember take home with you. They are these three things that we need to do. One, you need to be rekindling, if you like, to use the word, a relationship with God. Intimacy with God needs to be a priority in the Christian's life. How do you do that? Well, you're at a good start. You're here on a Sunday. You're hearing teaching. Absorb yourself in teaching. Read his words. And sometimes they're difficult to understand. We have a wealth of resources in North America. If you're having a hard time reading, there's tons of resources that you can turn to help you understand what you're reading. There is no lack of it. There's a lot of bad resources too, though. I'll just recommend one, the Bible Project. Lots of little videos, if you have a short attention span, giving you a background, gets you reading, gets you understanding what you're reading. If you want more, there's lots of good podcasts out there. But it's not just increasing knowledge about, we're talking about increasing intimacy with. And sometimes we replace those. I'm learning about God, but are you growing in intimacy with God? Are you trusting him more? Are you celebrating him more? Are you reaching out to him more? And so worship is a great way. Time alone and quiet meditation with God is a great way. We do that on a regular basis. And like me and my marriage, go away for a while. Spend some time alone with God. Intentionally take time with him. Make him a priority in your life. We all set goals for our lives, things we want to accomplish, things we want to do, and it becomes a priority for us. Intimacy with God can be a priority. Number two, intimacy with a community. It is important and good to be plugged into a community where you can grow. There will be times in your life where your faith is weak and you need the strength of others. There's times in my walk with Christ where I struggle and I just need to lean on somebody else's faith. There's times when I feel like, you know what, I just can't see God in this right now, and I'm so overwhelmed by the situation I'm in, and I need another believer to walk beside me and say, it's okay. I can see he's doing something. Just walk with me. It's important to be in a community of faith where my beliefs and views, where your beliefs and views can be challenged and pushed against, where your assumptions can be challenged and pushed against, where you are vulnerable with somebody. And maybe this is a small group, maybe this is just one other person, but where you have relationships with other Christians. Again, it's the testimony of our faith that we love one another. And there's a love that we exercise, and there's a love that helps to nourish our faith and the faith of someone else. This is what we're called to. And so, if you don't know that, I would encourage you to find it. Young people, I just heard even today talking to someone about the well and her experience there and how it was a place where she could have questions and she could be vulnerable and be herself and still be loved and accepted. Oh, what a beautiful place. I want to be that place. Don't look for it. Be it. If you look for it, you may never find it, but we can all be it. We can create that community by being those kinds of people. The third thing. So, intimacy with God, intimacy with other believers. And the third thing, exercise your gifts. Now, some of you don't know what your spiritual gifting is. I get that. We need to be exercising our gifts, using them, because the church needs them. This is God's, there's no plan B. This is God's plan that we as a church should grow, is that the Holy Spirit in all of us is being used to encourage one another through a multitude of different ways. So I'd encourage you, it could be something here in the church, it could be some other part, some other community program that's going on, but find a way where your skills, and you might feel weak in it, it might be something you need to grow in, but the Holy Spirit, where you're going to be leading, trusting on the Holy Spirit's leading to somehow proclaim the kingdom of Christ. And do that by serving him. And so look for how the Holy Spirit could be equipping you in a special way to meet the needs of this world. The world has lots of needs. There's no question about that. And you can imagine what this would be. Oh, what a beautiful picture. Where personally, we, individually, growing in a dynamic relationship with Christ, knowing him, loving him, drawing life from him, drawing our security and our purpose and our meaning from him. And what that would mean for a community of people that are all doing that, and where we encourage one another in that. We become that safe community where people can come, struggle, grow, where we walk with one another, where we carry one another's burdens. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? And what a testimony that would be to our community in a broader way, to our city. Where here is a body of people who have been transformed. Where people could come and say, you know, I have doubts about whether Christ exists, but I have no doubt that this is a group of people who truly do love. And there's no doubt about that. And that testimony can't be denied. I just ask you all to bow your heads in prayer. I want to ask a few questions before we go to prayer. Just things that I can ask you to think about, pray about personally. Do you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength? Are there things that you love more? Do you lean on God, trust him? Or do you find your confidence and security in other things? Take some time to confess, to repent, and to commit your ways to the Lord. Our faith cannot just be private prayer and devotion. We're also called to share the way of love with those around us. Not only proclaiming God's love, but demonstrating his love towards others. Are you obeying God in this way, or do you just give lip service? Repent before God and commit to find a way to serve him by loving others. What are the special gifting that the Holy Spirit has given to you? Are you using it? Are you developing it, growing it, kindling it, rekindling it? If you don't know what your gifting is, are you striving to discover it? Are you looking to where there's a need and where you feel drawn to help? Take time to pray, asking the Lord to show you, to lead you. Some here today are doubting, having a difficult time believing or knowing how much God loves you. He feels distant. He feels not real, not tangible. I would urge you, even without much belief or faith, speak to God and ask him to reveal himself to you in a way that changes your world. Commit to seeking and tasting to see if God is who he is. Would you commit to reading the Gospel of Mark or John? Would you read that with another person? Ask someone who believes in Christ to read it with you Would you commit to asking questions, to expressing your doubts, but being open to consider what could be such a treasure that God would that Paul would even choose a life of suffering because of the surpassing greatness of what he had come to know? Will you read? Will you reach out and connect with someone? Father, we are so grateful for the love that you have demonstrated to us. And God, for your faithful walk with us, that you would continue to empower us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. And Father, we confess there's so many times when we love other things more than you, and we look for meaning and purpose and satisfaction other places, yet it's only in you. Only in you that true life is found. So, Father, again, we come weak, maybe broken, but we come to you, and we're so grateful for your faithful love to us. And Lord, would you help us to rekindle, to keep, to hold, to protect this truth, this good news, this relationship that we have with you. And Lord, help us to know you in ways where we are transformed, that we would gladly, not foolishly, but gladly face suffering for your sake and for the kingdom's sake. God, lead us in ways that we can serve others, in ways that we can show love to others, so that, Lord, you would be glorified and that your kingdom would grow and expand throughout this world. God, we pray that we would know you in greater and richer and deeper ways over this next week than we have known you even in the past. It's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.